We are in the Gospel of John, and as we open our word, I would remind everybody, John gave us a very specific reason why he wrote this book, and that would be found in John chapter 20. I'm going to add verse 30 to verse 31, but he says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That is what we celebrate. That is what we teach. Life comes through him and all that he is. Later on in the Gospel of John, we will see where he will just very plainly say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through him, through me," he tells the disciples. And the truth of that, and the blessed truth of that, we have an opportunity, and for those of us who are in Christ, we have this surety of who he is. Christ does echo every step of the way through these beautiful chapters that he is the voice of surety. That means it's guaranteed. He won't break his promises. It is true. It is real. It is genuine. It is relevant to everything and every moment that you and I live. It is real. And we have seen time and time again up through the first 10 chapters that many believed, and yet many still wouldn't hear that voice of surety. Today, to capture last week as well as to continue in this gospel, I want us to see that Christ gives life abundantly and securely. Abundantly and securely. He is a good shepherd. He has shared that in the previous verses that we have studied so far. He is the good shepherd who comes to give his life for the sheep, us. Yeah, and that's a reality. And it is secure. In other words, he'll never change his mind about you if you or I place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sin and trust him alone as our Lord and Savior. We are eternally saved. And we will see that this week. And the truth of that. In Portugal, a bunch of botanists decided to go see if they could find some rare different kinds of flowers and things. And when they got there, they did have success in finding some. And one of the botanists brought binoculars. And so with the binoculars, he was looking down a great ravine, and he was looking at the ravine wall, thinking that something rare might come up, but he found and he saw way in the basin of the ravine a very rare flower. He was quite sure that it was something that hadn't been seen in decades. They had heard about, but nothing living, and there it was, alive. He also looked for different ways to get down there, and there wasn't any way to get down there. And so as they talked, they realized that the only way to get that plant down there was to have somebody rappel or securely be lowered down in with a rope. And so they looked around as to what they're going to do. And into the group from a neighboring village comes a young man. And so the head botanist got the idea, maybe he'll do it. See, they didn't trust themselves, I don't think, you know. But so he says, "Hey, how would you like to go down and dig up that plant, put it in a bag, and come on up? And what we'll do is we will securely fasten you and harness you with a rope, and we will lower you down, and we will bring you back up again. And this young man went and looked over the ravine and asked for the binoculars, so he made sure that he knew which plant they were looking at and everything, and he's pondering, he's thinking, and finally he goes, "Okay, I'll do it. But wait a minute." And he took off running. You know, they're kind of confused. You know, he said he'd be right back in a second. And sure enough, about 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, he came back with an older gentleman. And he says, "I will do it on one condition, that this man holds the rope too. He's my dad." We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and in all of his compassion sent his Son, and Christ has come to give you and I life, abundant life, with such wonderful security, so securely in who he is as the Son of God for you and I. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your word this morning, Father, I pray that our ears indeed would be open to hear your voice through your word. And Father, that you would be pleased to move in our hearts and lives in a very profound, wonderful way. Father, that our hearts would be encouraged because we can trust every aspect of your word and who you are and all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. So I pray that your Spirit would have free rein in our hearts and lives, that you would restrain the evil one from snatching away one single word of truth from any of us, and that your word would fall on rich, fertile soil and take deep root, Lord, and that you would grow us in your grace. Thank you again for all that you've given us in Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. John chapter 10, starting with verse 22. Because we need to see here, first and foremost, that 2 months has now passed between what happened when he declared himself as the Good Shepherd. Notice what it says. Verse 22, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." We have switched from the feast of booths or tabernacles, and now we are to what we would call present-day Hanukkah, and it's winter time. And about 2.5 months have passed in between the two festivals, and we find our Lord at both. You know, and he presents himself at one as the reality of who he is and being the Son of God again, and he presents the fact that he is the Good Shepherd and he's going to give his life for the sheep. Now notice how it continues on, verse 23, "And Jesus walked into the temple, into Solomon's porch," this area right off the side of the temple, but he had to walk through the temple to get there. "Then the Jews surrounded him." Now, if you remember, they really wanted to get him the last time after he declared, "You're not listening. You don't hear my voice, so you're not my sheep. My sheep do hear my voice." And so, obviously, 2 months later, they're still a little upset. They surround him and says, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are Christ, tell us plainly." Now, I want us to see this is a sure message. The voice of God, the voice of surety, it is sure. It is so sure. It is built totally upon him, the fulfillment of the law in the Old Testament, and he is going to proclaim that. Jesus answered and said, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, if you remember the verse just before it, John just rightly declares before our theme verse for this, he says there's many other signs that he did not record in the book that Christ did. Let me kind of rehearse some of the, just a handful of the signs that we've already looked at in this beautiful, beautiful gospel. He turned the water into wine, chapter 2. Chapter 4, he healed the son of the royal man from a great distance because the man believed, if you remember. He healed a lame man from 38 years. In other words, he was lame 38 years in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he fed the 5,000 just with a few loaves and fishes. He borrowed a young man's lunch, so to speak, and shared it with all and fed everybody. The last one that we saw, he healed a blind man who was blind from birth. All the way through life, he could never see. And now, through the works of God, the works of Christ, he now sees. And so they have had ample evidence that fulfills much of the Old Testament in reality. We will also see John begin to get in prison and have some thoughts because, you know, things aren't happening as quickly as John thought, John the Baptist, or something else. And so John the Baptist's disciples are going to go to Christ and say, hey, are you the Christ or not? And he tells them through an answer of the Old Testament, go tell John that the lame walk and that the blind see and that I am fulfilling Scripture. And that answer totally satisfies John the Baptist because he knows it's a fulfillment of Scripture. They should have been looking for the Messiah at that time. And so his works, and he reminds them, and he goes, but you do not believe, verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I have told you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We get right back to that thought of a disciple. You know, as we consider all that he is, it is following Christ. That is the thought for you and I. A disciple goes beyond salvation then. Does he want you to be saved? Absolutely. But he also wants you, once you are saved, to passionately pursue him. Constantly, consistently in our lives. You know, he just yearns for that. He wants us to do that. And so they follow me. That's why he says, those that hear his voice, that means we continuously listen. I don't know about you, but having teens in our household at times, and we raised four of them through that crazy time of life for young people, you know, sometimes it's like they have hearing aids and they turn them right off. I don't know about in your home, but our four kids certainly did. Like, you know, it was just no way they were going to listen. Even though we were striving to not just protect them, but impart wisdom and as well as our own desires for them so that they would grow in Christ. So to continuously follow, we must strive to continuously listen, wanting it. Now, notice what he says here in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I love that. Boy, you talk about a verse of surety or guarantee of the wonders of having life eternal in him. This sure message is it is totally built upon his promises, not mine to you and not you to me, not me to Diane. You know, it is the word of God. That is a wonderful exclamation point. Beautiful verse. And I know not everybody agrees with us and with me that this is a guarantee, but I really want you to consider it. This is eternal life. This is eternal security in Him. Not that we will be perfect, but that His sacrifice was perfect and His forgiveness and His, to use a theological word that you find in Scripture, His sanctification and justification of our lives, in other words, being declared righteous through His blood, is yours and mine, as long as we live. Yeah, and the wonder of it. So this is His voice, His sure message that He is giving. Verse 29 says, and guess what? My Father backs me up. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I love that. Yeah, the young man wanted his dad holding the rope. I trust him. I just met you guys. Yeah, and so he is saying here, come on, listen to me, and I want you to hear this. I am, and my Father are one. I am the Son of God. The deity that I have is very, very real. I am God. You know, and for us that's a challenging thought, but yet the reality is He is. He was born of a virgin, not of a man. And the wonders of it. It is a sure message, folks. You know, if you're in Christ today, just be, yes, we have a great God, full of love and compassion, grace and mercy, and He pours it out in our hearts and lives consistently and continually. And it's up to you and I to hear it and to walk in it. And the question is whether we're going to turn it off and not listen. I'll share with you, early in my journey as a Christian, being saved as an adult, there would be times that I would turn God off, and this book wouldn't be important to me. Prayer wasn't important. Listening to God's voice wasn't important. And I want you to know that always led to destruction. That always led to a place of just being almost desolate. Discouraged, constant discouragement went with it. Sometimes days of depression would go with it. And it wasn't until I'd get back to listening to the voice of God, to where His sure message could bathe my heart and comfort my heart and encourage my heart. He goes on to say that it's a real proof, or a sure proof. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Oh, there He goes again. He plainly told them what they wanted to know, if He was the Christ. He tells them that He's the Christ, and they take up stones. Probably because they didn't hear, He wanted them to hear His voice, but yet at this point they weren't listening. Verse 32, and Jesus answered unto them, many good works that I have shown you, from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? And we have seen that. We have seen the different works that there are there and the reality of it. But in the midst of those chapters, we also saw where He, by declaring, I am the light of life and things like that, we have seen Him declare, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 4 and the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 55. Look at Scripture, he is saying, and he goes, so which of these works do you stone me? Which of these words you ask me, I tell you, and you don't hear? And the Jews answered and saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. So I don't know if in their thinking that the Christ, the Messiah, couldn't be God, somehow it had to be a man, but if they were men of like passions like you and I, it would be totally impossible for them to be the one to die for the sins of others. You and I can't do it. We can give our lives for each other, to be true, but chances are I'd have to be backed into a corner to protect. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but the reality is that some of us would run in fear rather than stand up to protect, you know, wanting to do that. And somehow in their thinking, it couldn't be God, but he is declaring, I am both the Christ and I am the Son of God. Verse 34, and Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law, I said, you are God? So now he's going to challenge them. He quotes Psalm 82, verse 6, where he says, you're gods. That is a literal quote from Scripture. And he says, so if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, why do you say him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? In other words, you can't, you're violating Scripture. It is a psalm that they sang, it is a psalm they knew about, a psalm that they taught, they knew about this psalm, and he is just putting the pressure right back on them. Wait a minute, just because I said this, this is a true statement, you are violating Scripture, because I am the one that God set apart for this task. I am the Son of God. What a beautiful, sure proof we have. Then he goes in verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. In other words, if you think these works are somehow product of somebody else, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me and my words, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Listen, I've come to fulfill Scripture in every way. I am the Son of God. I am God, and I am Christ the Messiah. And I don't know how much plainer he can make it for them to declare that he is who he says he is. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. He gives them this short block of real proof that he is who he is. What a joy that is. You know, we have a book, you know, and many will say it's man's idea, but yet it took quite over 4,000 years to write this book, and over 44 different authors, and yet it all points to the Christ, the Messiah, and everything about it, and the truth and the reality of it, the proof that we need of who he is found here. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah, and you and I can just rely in that proof and the wonders of all that he is. Then there are sure results. Notice what happens. Therefore, he sought again to seize them, but he escaped out of their hand. Verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John the Baptist performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. In other words, everything John the Baptist told us about the one coming, we're seeing it. We're seeing the evidence of it happen, and they are true. And many believed on him there. What sure results? You know, the joy of sharing the gospel. And it can become a scary thing. I won't say that it's easy all the time. But this one thing I can guarantee, because of who God is, not because of who I am, but because of the power of the Spirit and the power of the living word, you and I can present the gospel, and somewhere along the line somebody's going to hear. And somebody's going to trust Christ as Savior. Yeah, and the joy of that. And the wonders of that. Yeah, and yet we step back. And so I've got a long time to do the application here, so you're going to have a joy of a second message. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. Oh, I'm not kidding. Because this is the application part of it. How do we apply this? If it's this voice of surety, what should you and how should you and I live in light of those truths? 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's one of those beautiful, beautiful passages of Paul to young Timothy. He's trying to encourage him. He's trying to get his attention because he knows he's young. He knows he lives in a time where people don't believe him. He knows he lives in a time where those who are teaching Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ are being persecuted. But yet he shares with them, this is how you live in light of that. And so this is how you and I live in the midst of a crazy, chaotic culture that might even be confrontational at time. Notice what he says to him. And I want you to see the first four things first as we go through this, the fact of being gracious and be example and be persevering and be focused. Look at verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Be strong in it. Now, what does that mean? Don't become judgmental, but walk in the power of the Spirit. So you and I are called to do that. Be strong in the grace. We have to continually listen to the voice of God through the Word of God, through the power of His Spirit, not grieving or quenching the Spirit, if you and I are going to be gracious in life as we share the truth. You know, there are going to be people that say, yeah, that's good for you. There are going to be people that say, get away from me. There are going to be people that say, stop your mouth. I don't want to hear anymore. And that would be a wise time to stop your mouth. Don't say anymore. You know, I had a time where somebody invited me to visit a relative that was nigh on death in the hospital. And I went, and it looked grievous, and it looked harsh, and things like that. And I had heard through the grapevine that this person had kind of a hard heart. And I showed up this night, and I introduced myself and explained how I got to know and that I am there for them. And the words that, after chatting and chit-chatting, I asked if I could share some scripture. Now, what they didn't know was that I'd already paraphrased about three verses just in my conversation. But I asked if I could share scripture with them, and they said no. And I asked if I could pray, and they said no. And I go, huh, okay. Knowing in the back of my mind, I'm already praying for you. You just don't know it. You don't hear it. But I said, okay. But, you know, I left, and then I turned, and I said, as I'm leaving, and I said, can I come back tomorrow? And it was a shrug. And so I left praying that God would extend this person's life, and came back. And I want you to know that the family that contacted me didn't live in Erie. They lived way away. They just called me at my church, and they said, hey, would you visit somebody? And we've got a, you know, and I said, sure. And so I went. And so I went the second morning, and I walked in, and before I had a chance to say anything this time, this person said, I want you to know that last night you gained a friend. And I'm thinking, it was just by being gracious. They said no, and I willingly walked away. And I'm not saying that I would do that all the time, but because of the hardness of this heart, I perceived today, Lord, I'm going to trust you, that you will open the heart because of what I've shared overnight. Long story short, 3 days later, this person prays a beautiful prayer to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I want you to know, the spouse sat over here, and they were madder than a hornet at me. But they both heard the truth. One at this point chose to not listen. God graciously opened up this heart. And I fully expect to meet this person in glory. Being gracious in the midst of things, it only comes through real discernment through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice how it continues on. Verse 2, it says, "And the things that you have heard from me, and many witness, commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You must endure the hardship as a good soldier of Christ." So here we see, I want you to be an example. I want you to continue to teach. You know, that is our be, make, send. Be a disciple, make disciples, send disciples. You know, the reality of it. You know, that is what God calls us to do. How sad it would be if pastors shared their hearts to their congregations and nobody within the congregation, within that flock that has been entrusted to them, went and shared the truth with anybody else. And he's saying, no, wait a minute, teach it. Now it does say men. Come on, guys, step up, you know, so that they can teach others. That is being a disciple, making a disciple, and sending a disciple. Wanting to be a part of God's wonderful plan, then living perseveringly. We live in difficult times, you know, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. If you and I are going to listen to the voice of surety, if you and I are going to see that Christ gives life abundantly in security, this is the call of God in our lives. Same as what Paul has given young Timothy. That's what he's calling him to. Notice verses 4 and 5. "No one engaged in the warfare entangles himself in the affairs of life that he may please him," God, "who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." The only way you and I are going to do that is remain focused. We have to be focused in who he is. I played a lot of sports, and I know that your focus on practice and the game are needful. Why practice? Because that's where you hone the skills to do what you do in the game so that you can do well in the game. That's a reality of it. You know, it's only as we practice, follow the truth, that God opens up doors so that you and I can do those things and play or share all that he is his way. Or better yet, for you to live God's way. You know, we live in a time where it gets confused of whether or not they're to live in hope or to live with no hope. You know, I've seen the reality of that again just this past week. You know, being called to a family in need because a loved one had committed suicide. They had just gotten to the point of no hope, whatever burden was going on in their lives. I wish I had been called there first while there was still life rather than after the fact. You and I, we saw this last week, you and I have to be committed to the fact that life is a life of hope and joy in Christ. That's abundance. It isn't money, money, money. It is all that we have, the fulfillment that we can have in our heart and life for God's glory. And that's why he's telling, come on, be focused. Remember Peter? He gets out of the boat. He's focused. And then glub, 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 glub. You know, and the Lord pulls him up and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." What happened? He lost his focus. He forgot the sureness of the message. It was Christ who said, "All right, Peter, come on." That was a sure message. He heard it in the beginning and then he gave up on it in the end. Rather than remaining focused. You and I have to remain focused. Is it challenging to do in our busy, chaotic world? Absolutely. There's no doubt in my mind. Look at the last three things. You know, perfect application has 7 points, just so you know. All right? So look at 2 Timothy and look at verses 14 and 15 now. Drop all the way down to 14. He goes, "Remind everybody of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive with words of no profit that ruin the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself an approved workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, We have to be diligent. The King James Version says, study yourself to be assured. We have to be diligent in God's word, learning to listen to true people who strive to exegete it and share it with us or bring it to us, as well as study it ourselves for ourselves. Being diligent, that real effort, it's consistent, it's eager, it's an intense eagerness to meet with God and to hear his truth throughout it, wanting to grow in his grace. Notice the next one, verse 21, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Bottom line, be God's servant. Therefore, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue, verse 22, righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart. Now, I want you to hear this. I am convinced in my heart that Timothy could not just pursue one of those five things and succeed in life. I'm going to pursue the love of God. Love, 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 love. Righteousness, faith, those other things, nah. With other believers, nah. I want you to know he'd fail. That's the reality of it. This is, for those who are in self-confrontation and know what I'm talking about, this is a put-off, put-on thing. And this is Paul's plan for Timothy to be able to live a victorious life, an abundant life in Christ. Do this, flee this, and follow these things in your life. And so you and I, to be God's servant, you and I need to do the same thing. You know, we will then be the vessel of honor, where God fills us so much with his Holy Spirit, doors open where we can minister to people in their depths of need for his glory and his glory alone. Bottom line is found in 24 and following. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but he must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And listen, humility is going to carry a great weight if we are going to minister to those who even oppose themselves, who are blinded, hard-hearted, so that they might respond to the truth of God. That's what the Lord was doing with the priests in that area, the Jews that surrounded him. He is very graciously confronting them, yet telling them the truth as long as they would listen. And some people hear it, they follow him, and they go, listen, he's doing exactly what John the Baptist said he was going to do. He's doing it. He's fulfilling Scripture. He has to be who he says he is. You and I. Yeah. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to give his life for his sheep. He is the Good Shepherd. He yearns for you and I to follow him every day of our lives and to passionately pursue him in life. I remember reading a story of that happened in the Alps. And in the Alps, on a 3,000-foot cliff, is a monastery. You know, and the only way to get to that monastery is to get in a big wicker basket, and a bunch of men, monks, you know, strong men, start pulling on the rope, and the basket and the wares and everything goes up that 3,000-foot over a huge, deep valley as it goes up. And a guy came to do a story on the monks, and the monks had opened up so that this man could travel up and do a story on this monastery. And they were even going to allow him to take a few pictures. So he gets in the basket, and these strong men start pulling, and he's bouncing along, and it's full of supplies and everything else. He knows it's heavy, and I'm pulling from both ends, and he's going up, and about halfway, it pauses for a second, whether a group had to regain their strength, their grip, whatever, I don't know. But he noticed that the rope was old, frayed, and dried out. Now, his heart kind of jumped in his throat, and he goes, looked at the monk who was in the bucket with him, and he goes, "Hey, just wondering, how often do you change the rope?" Without batting an eye, the monk goes, "Oh, every time it breaks." What Christ has given us is eternal. God is holy and will never, ever go back on his word. It is the voice of surety. There is no need for a new rope ever. Our Heavenly Father, in all of his grace, compassion, and love, earnestly wants all here to be his disciple. I don't know where you are in your journey in life. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, today would be an awesome day. If you would sit back and say, what God has said is true. His Son came for me personally. Just repent of your sin. Just say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, God. Forgive me of all of it. And I trust your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd alone, to be my personal Lord and Savior. If you would pray that and believe it in your heart, God's word says you will be saved. It's not based on me. It's based on the truth of this book. Amen. And if you're here today and life is overwhelmed, and the burdens are deep, and you're discouraged, please, today's the day to realize he loves you, his compassion is real, his grace, his mercy is real, and he just wants to wrap his loving arms around you and reassure you that he is your Heavenly Father and loves you so much. So just ask him for that, saying, God, I'm tired of the brokenness around me and I can't handle it anymore. I need you. And I, based upon this book, he will meet you. He will encourage you. And then I encourage you, if you're in that state, find somebody who pursues God out of a pure heart and say, hey, would you walk along beside me for a moment in life? Because life is overwhelming nightmare. And I need your help. Not only God's, but yours. And that's what God has called us to do. We will have prayer teams up here. I'll be up here as we close in song. And I invite the worship team to come. And wherever you are in this journey, just call out to God. He will hear. And he will meet your needs. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father and our God, you are so gracious, so wonderful. Your word is so truthful and powerful. Lord, how I pray that you would just call in a wonderful way and that we would all hear your voice. Father, I pray that if there's one out there that says, today is the day of my salvation, that they would simply pray that. Oh, Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And I trust Jesus Christ alone as my Lord and Savior, as my good shepherd. Oh, Father, I know you will save them. And I pray you'd give them the courage to come up and share with us that they've made that decision. And Father, if there's others who are just being overwhelmed by life and want prayer, Lord, please, surround them with the power of your Spirit. Wrap your loving arms around them and reassure them that you want to walk with them. And might they too come up and just ask for prayer. They don't have to be specific. Just ask for prayer. And Father, I know you will meet with them because you are a good, good Father who loves us so much. Thank you again, for it's in your Son's name we pray.